heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence among us this morning, and knowing that you came down with the shout, Father, which is to gather together and elect to a message. Your prophet said the shout is the message. And so, Father, we realize that we're in the last times, we're in the last days, Father, when we've already had visitation from you, and having had your prophet come to us, and you've manifested your presence with him, vindicating his words, Lord, that they would not fall to the ground. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the great teaching which you have given to us in this hour. And we ask that you would just give us that gift, Father, to get ourselves out of the way. For your prophet said the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way, that, Father, you might have the preeminence. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you sit, let's just go ahead and, if we would, open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 14. As you know, we've been, and for those that don't, we've been studying the book of Romans now. This is Sermon 104 in the series in the book of Romans. And we're just taking these thoughts one thought at a time. And we're in verse 14 today. And we're looking at what Paul has been teaching to us. And notice he says here, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Let's just take one more moment of prayer. Father, Lord, I've read these very few words here. Where Apostle Paul has told us to bless them that would persecute us. Bless them, you said, and to curse not. And so, Father, we would ask that you would be with us as we would look upon these words today. And help us, Father, to go away with a full assurance and understanding of what it means to bless and to curse not. And we just commit our thoughts to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think one of the biggest problems that we face today as Christians, even among all the churches who are following the message of the hour, and not just those following the message, but Christendom in general, is that everyone is so afraid of being one word off, especially amongst the message. They're so afraid of being one word off because they know it's Satan's kingdom that they become almost paranoid or suspicious of everyone else who might not say it exactly the same way they're saying it or do exactly the same way they're doing. And thus, of using the thinking man's filter, instead of using the thinking man's filter, which is the word for the hour, they seem to be using a filter that has been dampened by fear and phobia. It's very apparent when you talk to people throughout the world that they hear things secondhand, third hand, and they get so much paranoia and fear that they are afraid to even talk to someone who's not in their camp. And it's kind of sad, but Brother Branham said, from Thinking Man's Filter, he said, "How do you like a Thinking Man's Filter?" He said, "When you go on the street to rub irons with the world tomorrow, brother, sister, have you got the Thinking Man's Filter on? When that man calls you a holy roller, do you use a Thinking Man's Filter? When that somebody says something evil against you, do you have a thinking man's filter?" See? "Do good for evil. Pray for those that despitefully use you and those who persecute you. Then you're breathing through the thinking man's filter. For if you love those who love you, as we shook one another's hand, that's dearly beloved in the Lord. That's good. But can you also love the unlovable?" That's the thinking man's filter. That's the Spirit of Christ in you, loving those who don't love you. Then you have the reward of God. But now if you do it as a duty, you still haven't got the thinking man's filter. You're only up in the second cycle. But if you, from your heart, you really love him, then you're breathing through the thinking man's filter, and it satisfies a holy man's taste that you know from your heart that you forgive everybody, no matter what's taking place. Isn't he wonderful? And those are words from a man who, of course, was persecuted and thought basically despitefully used more than any of us could ever imagine ourselves to be despitefully used. I mean, a tremendous ministry that he had, and yet men would take advantage of him. As Brother Bill told me back in when he was Brother Branham's campaign manager, he could understand why Brother Branham would go to New York, because they in New York there they had despitefully used him. They had basically gathered Brother people to hear the meetings just so that they could gather people to their churches. And yet when Brother Branham left, they told the people that they didn't believe a thing he said. And so Brother Bell said, "How can you go back?" And he said, "Lee," he said, I'm not going for the ministers, I'm going for the people." And so you have to understand, and when people came to Brother Branham and they'd say things like, well, you know, they're saying this about your mother, and he said, just forget about it. And they said, well, how can you forget about that? That, you know, that involves you. And he said, look, he said, if I was always looking at the things, you know, here and there, he said, and didn't have my eyes on the end of the road, I'd be just slipping and sliding all the time. So the fact is that if you've got your eyes on Christ and you've entered into Christ, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It only matters what he says. You see? And so we're living in a world today that's on the verge of hysteria. And as a result, we're headed for war. We're headed for war because of fear. We're not headed for war because of peace. We're not headed for war because everybody's content and everybody feels like, that the economy's great and that everybody loves everybody. You go to war because of fear. You know, we got to get them before they get us. And that's what it's all about. That's fear. See? And because people fear what might happen, they've entered into a neurotic condition and are fearful or paranoid of almost everything that they hear, including the doctrine that William Branham came to teach. Those within the message are afraid of the doctrine. Those that are outside the message, on the peripherals of the message, are afraid of the doctrine. It's all right to talk about the man, the wonderful things that God did through the man, but they really don't want to deal with what the man really came to teach. And so if they would only open themselves up to the true teaching of the hour, they would no longer fear. You wouldn't have fear of what's going on in the world today. You wouldn't have fear of what's going on in the message. You wouldn't have fear about, you know, whether this doctrine's right or that doctrine's right. You wouldn't fear. If you know your position in Christ, you wouldn't fear. You see? It's when you don't know your position in Christ that you fear. It's when you don't know your position in Christ, you fear what they're saying on the radios. You know, you got all these talk show people and they don't know the position in Christ. You know, a lot of them claim to be Christians. And they see a new world order coming. They see that, you know, they know that the papacy is supposed to take it all over and underhandedly. But, you know, they've seen that the inquisitions throughout the ages was the papacy never actually sent their own troops. They didn't have them. But they got the kings of the world to do their bidding for them. They got the rich men of the world to do their bidding for them. That's exactly what's happening today. So what do we fear? He said, fear not, little flock. For it's the Father's good, it's His desire to give you the kingdom. You see? So what do we have to fear about? We should be the happiest people on earth because we see the fulfillment of the Word of God taking place in our day. You see, if they would only open themselves up to the true teaching of the hour, they would no longer fear, but they would have a genuine peace in their souls, knowing that all things are working together for the good of them that love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. But because they would believe the reports of man rather than the reports of God and what God has promised, they thus open themselves up to fear. And that is being preached from every newspaper, every television, every radio, throughout the internet. And the nations are preaching fear and the destruction and destruction. And Brother Branham said in the sermon preparation, he said, God cannot bring destruction until the people are in their spirit for destruction. So we're just seeing what's all coming down. Dwayne, how many years ago was it that you brought that quote to me? It was probably 5-6 years ago, wasn't it? And we preached an entire series, 58 or 59 sermons, on that one message, Brother Branham's, on preparation. In 1996, we started looking at the plagues, the end-time judgments that Brother Branham said would come, and the plagues and the germ warfare and all these things, and we had people leave the church saying, well, you're just a nut. You know, you're just kind of, out of it. Those things will never happen. Now, today, you can't pick up a newspaper without seeing those in the headlines about plagues and wars and rumors of wars and all these things. What is it? It's not that I'm a prophet. I was only speaking whatever a vindicated prophet said. It's like little Micaiah. He said, well, he just quoted Elijah. They got all upset with him. They threw him in the clinker in that day. But that's the way it's supposed to be. So, anyway, as I mentioned, if you remember about 6 years ago, we preached a series on the end time neurosis. And Brother Brown said that this end time neurosis would come upon the earth, in which he talked about the levels of stress that are compounded by the hybrid foods that people are eating, and how it's causing the brains of the people to turn to mush. He actually said, your bodies are turning to mush. He said, you know, when I was young, my father could lift so many pound log onto a logging truck. He said, today they can't even hardly lift an engine out of a car. In fact, they can't do that, even though the engines are half the size they used to be. He said, our bodies are turning to mush. And he said, isn't the brain part of the body? He said, that's what's bringing on this neurotic condition. He said, in fact, he said from that message Christ revealed, he said, the whole human race, well, is rotten. He said, well, if them physical beings of our body is tearing down like that from eating hybrid foods, tensions, and the rotten, that rotten it, does not that also rotten the brain cells?
And we can see how women can get on the street naked. We can see how that they can speed through the streets at 120 miles an hour, all these things. It's come to the place that the whole nation, the whole world, not only this nation, but everywhere, is mentally gone. You see it every day. What other age did you live in, or could you have lived in, where you see all the tension today and all the insanity today? As if, you know, buying a skid load of duct tape and plastic is going to save you. There's only one thing that can save you, and that's God taking you from it. But as a result, the tension is building to the place that people are fearing the worst, and the nation is rising against nation, and the peoples against peoples, until the whole world is affected by it. And this morning I would like to then look at these few words that the Apostle Paul said, because in the midst of all this tension, in the midst of all this anxiety, he's telling us to bless them which would persecute you, and to bless and curse not. Now that's something that we could teach our Muslim friends, teach our people in the White House, but they haven't time to even listen. The whole strategy is, you know, get them before they get us. Now there are very few words that he said here, and so before we begin to look at the blessing and cursing side of this issue, I'd first like to look at this. To whom this blessing is being aimed, because he said, bless them that would do something. And he said, those that would persecute you. Now, any hypocrite can bless those that bless them. Not that we shouldn't bless those that bless us, we should. But that is not what the Scripture is talking about. He said, bless them that persecute you. And so it is those who would persecute you that our blessing is to be directed towards. Now, the word persecute was translated from a Greek word that Paul used, dioko, meaning to follow after, or to follow after with intent to harass, to press upon, but without the idea of hostility. In other words, it's kind of an in-your-face thing, it's kind of an attitude thing, but it's not really where it comes through blood. And he says, bless those people. It's not a violent people, it's just an attitude that's very sour grapes and very much would be in your face and trying to find fault in those kind of things. You see? But instead of fending them off, we're commanded to bless them and not curse them. And the Greek word for this blessing is eulogio, and it's pronounced eulogio, and it comes from a compound word made up of two words, eu, meaning well done or to prosper, and the word logos, which we know means the word or the thought expressed. And together the word eulogio means to give them a portion of the word that would cause them to prosper, that would praise them, that would invoke blessings upon them, that would ask God's blessing on them, that would pray to God to bless that person or the situation to one's use. To ask God to cause them to prosper and make them happy, to bestow blessings on them, etc. In other words, if we truly believe that all things shall work together for our good, then we should ask God to bless those who would despitefully use us, knowing that their despitefully using us is actually adding to our good. Because didn't Jesus say that, he said that blessed are they who would persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And as I said before, if they're throwing gold bullion at you, gold rocks, they think it's just stones, and throwing stones your way, physical or verbal abuse, but actually it's your treasure. So you just hold up the shield of faith, you let it fall at your feet, and you're storing treasure in heaven. Every time that they throw another one, you just say cha-ching, cha-ching, like a cash register. Because you're not... Now look, if you start throwing them back, you're throwing out your treasure. So you might as well just let it come. You see? Because it's all working for your good. Now the other word that the Apostle Paul said that we should not do, and that is to curse these people. Now this word can be found in the Greek in the word kata, kata ra omai. And it simply means to curse, to doom, to imprecate evil upon. In other words, to pronounce some evil upon someone. Now, if somebody's giving you treasure, why would you want to curse them for it? Now, think about it. See, it's where your focus is. You're thinking it's sticks and stones, and you know the old expression, sticks and stones break my bones, names will never hurt me. Well, all the things that they do, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great, great, not just a little portion, great is your reward in heaven. So the very fact that when these people do these things to you, they're actually throwing treasure your way. And if you don't look at it as what Jesus said it was, then you're going to look at it as something that's evil happening to you. When in actuality, it's a tremendous blessing coming your way. I think it's strange how there's so much abuse that goes on in the name of religion. It doesn't matter if it's Christian or Muslim. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. There's always name calling and all these things. We have it right here in the message. If people don't exactly agree the way you agree, they think that you're going to hell, and they think that you're off the word or something like that. They did the same thing with Brother Branham. They thought, well, you know, when he's prophesying, he's okay, but when he's teaching the word, he's off the word. And yet Brother Branham said that, you know, if God is here to vindicate, he said, why would God send a man with thus saith the Lord, and the men's doctrine be wrong? You see? So it's just a matter of where they're looking. See, their focus is wrong. But in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, if you turn with me, we'll study this a little bit this morning. We hear Jesus say, you have heard that it has been written, or it hath been said, verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, in other words, what was written or what you've heard said isn't true. But he says, but I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you. Now this is exactly what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, up to that time, he was saying in Proverbs 18 and 19, he said, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So Jesus goes on here in verse 44, he says, do good to them that hate you. It seems so contrary to what we've been taught. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Not just use you, but use you, despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now wait a minute, Brother Branham. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're telling me that I should bless those that would curse me, and that I should bless those and pray for those that would persecute me and despitefully use me? He said, yes, by doing so, you're coming into the image of your Father, your Heavenly Father. Because God gives the same rain to the wheat and to the tares. He gives the same sun to the wise version, to the foolish version, to the reprobates, to the totally lost, and He still blesses them. Think about that. He gave gifts even unto the rebellious, the Bible says. Well, why would God do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Bram says, so you see, the same rain that makes the wheat grow makes the cockleburr grow, and therefore I got the picture. There's your carnal confessor that's right in the church, but his fruit. He might shout and jump and dance and speak with tongues, but his fruits, he's a cockleburr. And there's the other one that's got the same spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can drop right into a bunch of people, and a hypocrite can shout by the Holy Ghost, just the same as a cockleburr can live by the rain that's sent. That's what Paul's speaking of here. But it's impossible for a cockleburr to become a wheat or a wheat to become a cockleburr. You get it? What do you mean, Brother Bam? Do you get it? He's saying, look, you can't change them. He said, you know, the Scripture says, can a leopard change its spots? That's the way they are. You know, Brother Bram said, we're all little creators, and you've met the kind of people that even when they're complimenting you, they're kind of digging you down. You know, they kind of give you a left jab while they're giving you a pat on the back. You know, they don't mean to do that. Some do, some don't. But that's just their nature. You know, they could tell you that you're, you know, very nice or something like that. And on the other hand, he'll tell you that you're ugly or something. I mean, I had a man tell me one time, he said, I asked him if he wouldn't get a certain person's taste because the person was preaching militancy, basically. And the fellow said, well, you know, that'd be like going from college to kindergarten. I said, well, thanks a lot. I said, why would you travel all the way from Louisville to come here if you believe, you know, if you feel that way? He said, well, I didn't mean it that way. It's just that if I didn't get the guy's tapes, I'd starve to death. I said, you just said it again. You see, some people just have a way to do that. They compliment, but the compliment comes out of sour grape. Now, am I supposed to get upset and let their upset spirit get upon me and make me upset? I think a funny thing happened to me while we were building our house. There was a certain man there that was laying on a skid of drywall. And he was just fussing with everything, and he was just laying on a skid of drywall. And I was trying to pull this machine out of the basement. We had a rope around it, and it was a trowel for the floor that we had just leveled the floor down there. And I asked, and I had somebody underneath kind of pushing it, and I was pulling it up, but I couldn't get it over the edge. So I asked his brother if he'd give me a hand. And I didn't know what was going on, but anyway, he finally gave me a hand, and we got it up and over. And on the way home, I was taking one of the brothers home, and on the way home, he said, you know, I saw that man. He was, he said, you should have seen him. He said, he was really fighting. He said, what was funny is, he said, you didn't fight with him, so he just fought with himself. You know, there's a lot of people like that, that just, you know, they're kind of, they're living in a little cloud over them. And you know, if you get in, you fight with them, then you enter in under their cloud. But there's no excuse for that. Jesus said, don't do it. He said, bless them. Bless them. Pray for them. You know, the only piece of eternal life they may ever have is what they get from you. You see? So bless them that would despitefully use you. In other words, Brother Brown said, for it's impossible for the cockabur to become a wheat or a wheat to cockabur. In other words, what he's telling us here is that people, their destiny is sealed. You can't change your destiny. You see? Either God has ordained you to believe, or He hasn't. Or He's ordained you to condemnation. And if so, then we should feel sorry for them. Because those people are so miserable and have no hope of eternal life, or even experiencing eternal life. And the only peace, as I said, that they would get is a peace from you. You know, in spite of all our sin, as sons and daughters of God, in spite of all our sin, our unbelief, God still blesses us. He still shows mercy to us. He doesn't, because you make a mistake, decide, I'm going to just shove you out. When you've got your life all together and you're 100% in line with His Word, then He's going to start blessing you again. He still blesses you. He still has mercy for you. He still shows you grace. And why would we be any different if the message of the hour is to bring us to a place where we are a reflection of our Father, as Jesus was a reflection of His Father? Why would we think or do any different? And all the hollering and screaming for people to change or do this or do that when they can't, it's all in vain. Right? Then what's all the fussing about? Why are people so upset with each other over what their church believes and what the other church believes? Look, if we are to come into the image of our Father, then we had better come to the place where we can genuinely bless them that persecute us. For it is impossible, he said, for those who have been once enlightened and have partaken of the gift of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, to fall away to renew themselves again. Now listen to what he said. For the rain comes oft upon the earth to water it and dress it and prepare it. but which is thorns and thistles is nigh unto rejecting. Now therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works towards God in faith and so forth. I'm still reading from Brother Branham. And doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, etc. Those things. So what he's saying is, look, once we've come to the place of the doctrine, he said, we've got to move on to perfection, which is a maturing. Because if the doctrine doesn't mature you, nothing will mature you. If knowing your place in Christ doesn't mature you, nothing will. Again, in Matthew 5 and verse 46, we read, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren, what do you the more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? So be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that means mature, complete. God wants to transform you and I more than we want to be transformed. And how does this transformation take place? In Romans 12, we're told, our transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. So God places things in our life that will have a mind-altering effect upon us. And in so doing, we become more like Him, step by step, from glory to glory, image to image. So when we have these things come up, the little trials, the little persecutions, the little disassociations, whatever these things that would come your way, you should recognize one thing, and this was Brother Brown's favorite scripture that he would quote to himself all the time, and that is, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to His purpose. And when he went through all the trials with Hope and with his daughter, and the death, and then his father, and then his brother, and these things, he kept quoting that scripture. All things shall work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to His purpose. God wants to transform us more than we want to be transformed. Now, we could all probably tell something from our life experience that would show how God has changed us from image to image or by the renewing of our mind. But let me tell you what has been happening with me. Throughout the years, especially because of the ministry, I've had my share of being despitefully used. I've had my share of rejection. And I can say that I've not always fared so well when my apple cart was tipped over. And I used to get upset and, in fact, angry when I found that someone was speaking against me behind my back. And I have to admit, I've done the same to people myself. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. But the Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things and childish thinking." Now, the thing of it is, we should never try to get even, although that's the American way. You know, we Americans have that famous expression that goes something like this: "Mad? I never get mad, I just get even." When Charlton Heston's wife was asked, when his biography was written, they came and they asked his wife, they said, "You know, we understand that your husband had a few indiscretions in his life during your marriage, that he wasn't faithful all the time to you. Did you ever feel like divorcing him?" Because they'd been married for 50 years. They said, "Did you ever think about divorce?" She said, "I can honestly tell you that I never, ever once thought about divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, never. Mad? No, I just get even." And that's the American way. In fact, that seems to be the way of all people today, because we've got the Muslims wanting to get even with the Americans. We've got the Palestinians wanting to get even with Israel. Israel wanting to get even with the Palestinians. We've got the Americans wanting to get even with the Afghan Taliban. And you know, it's just going back. Everybody's got to get even. It's like there's some great, you know, game out there that, you know, you get so many points, and whoever has the most points at the end of the game, you know, that's so Catholic. I mean, let's face it, you know, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And if I say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, and maybe I've got, you know, when it's time to go, my slate is, maybe I've got a few more good things on this side than I've got on that side, and that, therefore, you know, I'm going to go up instead of going down. And that's basically the way people think. It doesn't matter if they're Hindu, it doesn't matter if they're Catholic, it doesn't matter. Look, that's just the nature of people. You know, we've got this little tally in our mind of getting even or getting one more than. But God is changing all that for us. I want you to know that something has happened to me this past year that I believe we must all come to experience in our walk with Christ. I don't get so upset anymore when I hear someone speaking against me or plotting or planning to do something that might not be to my best interest. For some reason, it's not as though I don't care. But something's happened to me. It's changed me. I don't even look at, you know, the amount of people in the church. You know, we've had 70-some people in the church at one time. We've got just a handful today. Brother Brown said, if I have to preach to the four posts of the church, he said, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And so I think as we mature in Christ, these things begin to happen. And you all know what happened when I went to... I've been working with a fellow in Africa since 99. Gave him laptops and six laptops, gave him books. And he was over there and all of a sudden he found that he couldn't be accepted in the churches if he taught them the presence of the Lord like we teach, and taught them the doctrine that Brother Branham taught him. So he went back to just teaching about, not really teaching, but just, you know, God sent the prophet. But in doing so, we had arranged to have minister meetings over there, and he had found out that I was working with some brothers to have the meetings, and so he called and wrote and said that, you know, he'd like to help set up meetings and stuff like that. He'd meet me at the airport and those things. Come to find out that a few days before I left, actually a day or two before I left, the Lord took him home. I didn't know why. It was a shock to me, and found out later that he had actually been telling me that he was setting up all these meetings, and but he's telling the brothers over there that I was going to get there and there wouldn't be any meetings. There wouldn't be anybody to meet me at the airport. I'd be stuck for a week because my plane ticket, I wouldn't be able to get back. And so basically he was going to do one up on me. And yet God took him home before that could happen. So the ministers that did come, there was quite a few. We had 200 ministers that came to the meetings. We had about 1,200 people for the meetings. The fear of the Lord created an atmosphere there because they saw what happened. They realized, as it was in the early church, you have Ananias and Sapphira, and they just simply because they lied to the Holy Ghost, they dropped dead. And yet, in my heart, I didn't hold any animosity toward the brother. And in fact, this church and I have been supporting his family for the past year and plan to do so until the boys are old enough out of school so that they can support the mother and the rest of the kids. And God has taken that get even stuff away from me. I just don't have any desire for that. I believe that what Paul is saying here, bless them that would persecute you. It simply means that when you know who you are and what God has called you to, you don't worry about anything else. You want to please one person, and that's our Father. And I think if we can come to that place, then as with compassion, I can look upon that family. And the very first thing I did when we left the airport, I said, I want to see Brother So-and-so's wife. I want to see the family. And we stopped in, and I didn't know how the reception would be because I didn't know exactly what had gone through the man's mind, if he really didn't like me, you know, and that's why he was doing these things, or if it was he felt pressure because, you know, he was being shorted. He couldn't go to all these churches to preach anymore. One of the brothers that knew him the best said, look, he said, you have to understand the situation was he made his living going from church to church preaching, and the doors shut down for him. And so then he tried to dig his way out of it by doing what he did. That was his way of trying to escape it. But when he heard you're coming, he dropped dead. Now, I felt really, really bad for the family. And I didn't feel it as if it was my fault because God did it. I didn't do it. I wouldn't have even thought of something like that happening. But see, God used it for His glory because there was a fear that came amongst the people. And they realized that Almighty God is still here. The prophet might be off the scene, but the presence of God is still in the midst of His people. And Brother Branch, the pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium. Now, if the pillar of fire is not here, then the millennium's already come and gone. You see? So the pillar of fire has got to be here. Now, we might not see it with our eyes, but Brother Branch said, by vision, I tell you, He's here. And I believe the Lord is here. There's too many things I've seen happen. A man that came into this church with his foot cut off, the heel of his foot cut off, and the bottom of his sole completely, the meat and everything removed. He had gangrene in his foot. And God healed him, and within days, that hole that was that big, and where it was just down to the bone, you all saw it. Michael, you saw it. And your wife, you know, she saw it. She redressed it for him. And within days, that thing had just shrunk up, and the doctors couldn't understand what happened. We've seen too many time after time after time the presence of God come. a little prayer from this pulpit, and within an hour, temperature dropped from 102 to 70 degrees, and you all saw it take place. Not to say anything about us, because look, he said, before you even ask, I'll answer. But the fact of it is that when you know your place in the Scripture, and you know that God has sent a vindicated prophet in this hour, and you're saying the same words that man said, and God's obligated to answer that word, and God is obligated to stand with that same word. And so why could you get mad at someone who did something in ignorance? When your children do something in ignorance, do you get mad at them? Do you lose your cool? Or do you just sit back and say, you know, that child just needs my prayer, needs some guidance. And so what I'm trying to get at this morning is what Paul is saying. We find Jesus saying the same thing in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21. He said, blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. That's what he said. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you that, and when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also likewise to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For what sinners also love, for sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do this, even the same. And if you lend to them which in whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, at good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. Men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured back to you again. So if you're very stingy in your giving, it'll come back stingily to you. If you're very liberal in your giving, it'll come back liberally to you. Now, when the message, when their eyes were open, Brother Branham said, let me tell you, just don't join church now, that won't work. You've got to be born again. Not an emotional workup, not something that you said, well, I shouted, I spoke with tongues, I done this, that, or the other. When really, down in your heart, something comes to change you, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you receive the person Christ Jesus, when old things die out, and new things are born again, you make things right that you did wrong. You love your enemies, you pray for those who despitefully use you. That's when you're a Christian, and the tree is known by the fruit that it bears. Again, if we go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 39, we read, and he spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye when thou perceivest not the beam in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine own eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now the Bible tells us specifically that when we see Him, we'll be changed to be like Him. Now truly the Father has come down in this hour, veiled in that cloud, as Brother Branham called it, the pillar of fire that we saw. That was a picture of a man. Brother Branham was a picture of God above the prophet. You see? Brother Branham said, he allowed me to have my picture taken with him. I like that. You see? Because we're serving the same God. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, we read, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered together all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous man answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also say unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, it's an attitude. It's the way that we treat one another. It's God is not looking at just, you know, how much of the doctrine you understand, but has the doctrine actually brought forth a life in you? Has the root of the Word taken forth and brought forth blossoms of eternal life? Because Brother Brown said, eternal life is living for others. From James 3, in chapter 3, verse 9, we read, Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs, or so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. In other words, well, you know, it doesn't matter if they're in our camp or not, right? You see, all this talk about camps and things like that in the message, it kind of disgusts me, because Brother Branham drew a bigger circle. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, in closing from the message, fellowship by redemption, Brother Branham said, now, how are we going to get into fellowship, Brother Branham? What brings us into fellowship? The shedding of the blood. It wasn't Eden. It was over here with Job after Eden. Now let's bring it down to one more place or two, and then we'll hurry and close. Now listen close. Here's how you get into this fellowship. How do you get it, Brother Branham? How do you ever get into this fellowship? Through the shedding of the blood, not from some experience. No, sir, not from some mental emotion. No, sir, not from some bodily experience. No, sir, them things are all right, as good as they may be, but yet that's not the foundational truth. Leave that set over here to one side till you get back here right. Back here. Till you get to the altar and all things pass away. And a peace that passes all understanding comes in till you can hate no more. Till you can envy no more. Until something that makes you love the worst enemy that you ever had. Not imagination, something that'll keep you from talking about the neighbor that persecutes you. Something that'll make those and love those who despitefully use you. It'll make you pray for those who are indifferent and ugly towards you. That's the foundation. When the sealing angel crosses the country, he was commanded to put a mark upon those who sighed and cried for the abomination done in the city. And I say this with reverence now and with respect. Don't get mad at me, or angry rather. But what if the sealing angel crossed the nation today? Where would he find men so deeply consecrated to God for the sins of this crumbling nation till they cried day and night for the sins? Where would he mark the church that fasts and prays and long, Lord Jesus? Where would he find that person? We went off after education. We went off after some flowery sermons. We went off after Hollywood dress and fanaticism. The churches must be big. It must be plush. It must be a crucifix everywhere. There must be pipe organs. Those things are all right. But we've put all of our thoughts to that and left the real thing off. The Pentecostal people has went after initial evidence, speaking in tongues, shouting and something. Them's all right. But you've left the real thing out. For it's proved that you can't love God and hate at the same time. Bitter and sweet water won't come from the same fountain. You can't have speaking in tongues and divine healing in the church and still envy and strife and malice and hatred. You can't do it. It won't mix. God will put it out just as sure as the world. You've got to come back. That's what's happened to the church. You say, are you against speaking in tongues? No, sir. I'm for it. It's God's word. But I see where the church has went off on a bunch of a fandango stuff and has never come back, never has had recognized yet because that they do these things in malice and hatred and strife and mixing the same.